the world, and the flesh, and the devil. Then I have one other thing I wanted to share before I get into the message tonight. I'll close this out. Jesus warned us about building our house on a firm foundation. And recent events indicate scientism is not that foundation. In late April, the Calbuco volcano in southern Chile erupted for the first time since 1972. The eruption sent billows of ash into the sky and painted them red. It spread out and it caught the people by surprise. According to the emergency director, Chile is home now to 90 active volcanoes and is thought of one of the most three dangerous, yet it wasn't under active observation. Now, volcanology isn't normally one of our topics here at Breakpoint, but stories like this one have one thing to tell us about the absurdity of scientism. That is the worldview that says science is the ultimate source of all knowledge or our best authority and able to offer explanations for everything. The day after the volcano erupted, the researchers from the University of Utah published a paper that imaged the continuous volcanoes plumbing system under Yellowstone, and they found a lot of volcanic lava. They said it has enough magma to fill. Fill the Grand Canyon 13 times. Imagine that. But as the researchers pointed out, better understanding of the system doesn't bring us any closer to being able to predict if and when it will erupt. As the Washington Post said, Yellowstone is unpredictable. And you say the same thing of any other volcano, for that matter, fault lines like San Andreas. As my colleague Roberto Rivera wrote at the Breakpoint blog, for all of our pretense to have increasing omniscience, we're almost completely in the dark about the ground beneath our feet. The tragedy in Nepal also reveals this. And yet, what he said, the pretense of increasing knowledge. People think the coming problem when our smartphones are smarter than we are. I've been saying that all along, smarter than me phone. But anyway, but for example, a computer can answer the question, what's the square root of 3,721, a lot faster than a person. But is that the meaning of smarter than us? If you define intelligence as our culture does, the ability to process information quickly, yes, computers can do it very fast. One man predicts a little more than 10 years away from software that can mimic human thinking and processing and internet community, all this. But missing in this discussion is an acknowledgement in his prediction is based on any theory of mind in which the human mind and all of its awesome complexity is reduced nothing more than a pattern recognition machine. Most people, including scientists, reject the idea that a computer can be the same as a man's mind. You see, the truth is scientism is absurd on its face because science isn't nearly as smart as it claims to be. After, as he continued, settled scientific fact today is so provisional that shaping a worldview out of it alone is about as stable as going on with a false pretense. And the idea here is you cannot trust just information without wisdom. Isn't that illustrate our mess in the world today? People putting their excitement or their hopes on just information that man can put together. Look in Exodus chapter 23, verse 2, first of all. Thought you'd like a verse concerning all this mess that's going on in the riots. Exodus chapter 23, verse number 2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Isn't that what they're doing? They're getting in a mob and doing evil just because somebody has got them all worked up. And how do we protect ourselves from such an idea, even in our meeting together in the name of the Lord? Do you remember that fellow named Jim Jones several years ago? Got a whole group of people to sell everything and move with him down to a faraway place in the middle of nowhere until he finally mixed up poison, and they all drank the Kool-Aid and died. He said, what would possess people to be so stupid? It's this mob mentality, this false idea, false promises. And this is a part of the problem we're seeing today in our society. When we have no foundation of truth, then it's anybody and everybody opportunity to just take and delude people. You recall we preached a while back in 2 Timothy, said the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but shall after their own lust heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they'll turn away from the truth and turn to fables. That's what's going on today. Whether it's in the political realm, such as Baltimore, where they've got gripes and complaints about their situation, and they fill their mind with one side of an argument that wants to blame everything on somebody else that's not there. But the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You go breaking the law, you defy the word of God, where it says you ought to work and provide for your family. You break the laws of God about marriage and the home. You know, there's a lot of praise given to this woman who grabbed that boy and slapped him upside the head. But did you hear the interview? She got several children, no husband, no job. It's a bad situation. She did say she goes to church. I hope she's doing better now in the church she's going to. I have no idea. But we have a whole culture in America today, and it's broader and broader, that says do whatever you want, whatever feels good, and everybody ought to accept you just like you are, and you should expect to have all the blessings the others have. That's a lie. You break God's law, you're going to hurt yourself. The way of the transgressor is hard. You're fighting against God, and you're not going to win. God's bigger than we are. God is wiser than we are. I've listened to several people over the years preach or talk about the number one cause of poverty in America. You know what it is? It's divorce. People breaking up their homes just for any reason or no reason, and then somebody's left trying to take care of the family by themselves. And it's usually the mother. And it just multiplies problems. Somebody said this week, some people shouldn't have children. And I said to that person, you know, that I understand what you mean. I said, but it's interesting if you look at some of the people that come from a terrible background and become very blessed in this life. And some even become Christian and being used of God. One worldly person that became very famous from a bad situation was David Thomas, the founder of Wendy's. He was adopted out as a child. Now, he grew up in a good home, thank God for that, but you think, what a bad situation. He was not accepted by his real parents, and that can cause a lot of consternation for people. But he went on to become successful, and he put some of his profits trying to help other people in similar situations that he had grown up in. And that's a good result, at least in this world's view. I don't know about his spiritual need. But the Lord can use people. Our brother preached yesterday, didn't he, Jim? About God can use anybody, don't matter who you are. He used Gideon in the Old Testament. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he said, well, I'm nobody. I'm the least in my father's house in Manasseh, and I'm poor too. You know, he gives his excuse. Kind of reminded me as I was sitting there about Moses. And Moses said, oh, Lord, you can't use me. I can't talk good, and I'll send somebody else. That's man's natural withdrawing from God's direction. But God used Gideon. Why? Because he obeyed God. It wasn't in his own might or power. It was because God was working through him. And God wants to use us. Another thing I would reference from that story about Gideon was the way God used him was contrary to everything that man would plan. He kind of hinted on that a little bit yesterday when he talked about the pictures and the lights and stuff. And the trumpet said, if you'd had a general called to lead the children of Israel against the enemy, he said, that won't work. You can't do it that way. You need a weapons. But God chose a different way to confound the enemy and to give the victory. And if you go back and read that story of Gideon, you recall when he started out, he had a lot of them. God said, you got too many. Let's anybody that's afraid, tell them to go home. A lot of them went home. And then he gave them a test. Anybody that gets their water this way, set them aside, and the others that do it the other way, do it the other way. He was left with 300 that passed the test. Say, why? Because God would make it clear it was his power, not Gideon's, not man's. And if we are praying for God to work in this old wicked world, we need to go back to depending on him and him fully rather than our own wisdom. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. You remember the passage where the Lord explains the difference between worldly wisdom and godly revelation to us. It pleased God by what man thinks is foolish to give victory. Chapter 1, verse 18 and following in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, that ought to forever settle the problem in our minds that we must depend on God's way, not man's. You know, it's so easy for us to follow a crowd. Not only in the first example that I read in Exodus, a following of a multitude to do evil, but there's a trend even amongst Christians in churches and in ministry to follow the group mentality, because this is a new idea and everybody else is doing it. We have to do what they do so we can compete. Who said we were to compete? This is God's work, not ours. We're not trying to build up something in opposition to somebody else. We're trying to run the race that God has set before us individually as believers, and I believe also individually as churches. God has put us in a place and given us an opportunity to go out and reach people for him. We're not in competition with Stoney's church or somebody else. We're trying to run the race he set before us, and we need to do it to the best of our ability. And the great good news about that whole picture that God put in Scripture is that success can be found not in beating someone else, but in reaching the goal. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that is not to beat everybody else running faster or getting more or whatever. It's to do the will of God in our lives, to fulfill his plan in our place. Because God has a unique work for each of us. Even as he called Gideon from the fearfulness of hiding behind the wine press, trying to eke out an existence in the face of an enemy that overwhelmed them and overshadowed the whole area. According to man, there was no hope in that. But God's ways are above our ways. As he says in the Old Testament, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. As high as the heavens above the earth, so much higher God's thoughts than ours. We need to look to him. And God gets glory when he defeats the wisdom of this world. The world would think you would have a redeemer, a savior, a deliverer come from the places of power. In fact, I remember years ago hearing someone propose a theology of missions that suggested we go out and we reach the upper and the middle classes first, and then it'll trickle down to the common people later. And that was their plan of reaching people in the areas of other countries and the places where the middle class or the little bit better lived and try to reach. But you know what you read in history of the church? Chuck Colson wrote it very clearly. Historically, Christianity's done it just the opposite way. It started with the poor. It started with those without hope. The gospel spread and changed lives, and it spread upward because the power of God is greater than man's. Richard Wurmbrand, who wrote that book, Tortured for Christ, and his publication, we still receive, Voice of the Martyrs. He's gone on with the Lord now, but others continue the work, explained how during persecution and torture, the Word of God was made powerful through the witness of believers beyond the comprehension of their tormentors. Not all of them converted, but some did. And God uses that. It's contrary to man's wisdom. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God wants us to do it his way. He goes on here, he says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are which are mighty, and base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Oh, let us make much of Jesus in our lives, in our talk, in our study. I hope you're reading your Bible day by day as the Lord grants you opportunity that you continue on. You say, well, I read it once before. Well, I don't know if all of you would say that, but, you know, I read it over and over and over and always learn something more. Isn't that amazing? And yet it makes sense, because who wrote it? God. And he's smarter than we are. And we're always going to learn something. I read through Job again. Boy, what a picture of faithfulness. You've heard of the patience of Job. And you read through there and all those arguments those fellows brought forth to try to convince him that he was wrong and that they were right. And God, at the end, said, you all were wrong too. But I love the part where Job receives the Lord's answer. And he challenges him with a bunch of questions. One teacher said, that's God's physical science exam. Where wast thou when I made the heavens? And he starts asking a whole lot of questions about how the world's put together. And you remember Job's answer? He said, I put my hand on my mouth. Said, I shouldn't have said nothing. I can't answer. I should have not said nothing, Lord. And God blessed him. In all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. Though he questioned a lot, though he struggled with the problems, he believed God. That one little verse in there, maybe you've heard it quoted, I know my Redeemer liveth. And at the end, I shall see him in my flesh. And I quoted it very badly. But he knew who his trust was in the Lord. Do we hold on to him? Say, Job didn't have as much of Scripture as we have, but he had the same Lord. And he held on, and God blessed him. In the end, he had twice as much as he had before. That was an example. Remember when Jesus was talking with the disciples and it talked about they had left all and said, what should we get? He said, you're going to get plenty. Don't worry about it. The reward is there. God will take care of us if we'll be faithful to him. And in the end, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank thee again for the blessings bestowed upon us. For these few thoughts tonight, Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray.